I'm just in awe when I look back at the book of Acts and I see how God worked in amazing ways. Well, we're going to read Acts 1, verse 1 through 5. Then we're going to look at some of the things that God did in this early church. It's just amazing things. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this: "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Jesus is just about getting ready to go back up into heaven. Verse number 3, talk about the disciples, "to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Talking about his resurrection, we preached about that last week. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them." Now you got to remember, this is Jesus. He's assembled together with his apostles there, and they're getting ready. He's getting ready to go up to heaven. They're not sure what's about to happen. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." We're going to talk about what that promise is during the message today. Then he says this, Jesus is talking, and he says this, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Look what was going on during the first days of the first church. If you just skim through with me very quickly, I want you to see what was happening. And what we want to do through this series is answer, why was that happening? What was going on in the lives of these disciples? What were they doing that allowed God to work through them in such mighty ways? Because whatever they were doing, I want to do. I want to see God work in our church and in our city like God worked back then. I absolutely believe He can. God has not changed. Look at chapter 2, verse 47. Acts 2, 47. Just very quickly, I want you to see what was going on. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." People were getting saved every day. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. A message is preached and 5,000 people get saved at one time. Chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Look at what is happening. These are amazing things going on in this church. Chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch." Chapter 5, verse 14, "And the believers were more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women." This is amazing. In one verse, thousands of people saved. In another verse, people are added to the church daily. And here the Bible says, people, believers, added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. A city is being transformed because these disciples of God are something is just going on in their lives. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem greatly multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." This is incredible. Now not just the common people are getting saved, but now the priests are getting saved. A great number of priests in the same city where Jesus was crucified, where the priests led the multitude to crucify him, crucify him. Now multitudes are being saved, and a great number of even the priests are getting saved. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Chapter 6, verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Chapter 6, verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," talking about Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Things were going on in this church that aren't going on in churches today. We have the same God. We have the same potential. We have a sinful world. We've got people that need to hear the gospel. But something was happening back then in amazing, amazing ways. Something incredible was happening. It was obviously something special. God was working in an amazing way. So here's the question. What changed the lives of the disciples between the days when they were too scared to even stand up for Jesus and now when they're proclaiming the name of Jesus boldly and thousands of people are getting saved? What changed? What's the difference? What happened in their lives? Well, first, as we learned last week, each of the disciples personally experienced the resurrected Savior. That one fact will change the way you live, change the way you look at life. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, He died, He was buried, but 3 days later He rose again. He is God. He's the only one that's ever brought Himself back to life ever, the only one that ever will. That was first, that was last week. But this week, I want to show you this. What was going on? What changed them? We see that in chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus said to wait for the promise of the Father. And in verse 5, he says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Not many days then. Jesus promised that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost after he went back to heaven. I love the song that we sang, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, break me, melt me, mold me. Fill me," I think the words that we say. The transformational power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, the results are what we see in the book of Acts. "Ye shall be baptized," Jesus said, "with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Look at verse number 8. Jesus is talking still and he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." The disciples are there. They're in Jerusalem. Jesus is getting ready to go back up to heaven. They're getting ready to be turned loose on the city of Jerusalem and on this world. And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm not going to send you alone. I'm going to fill you with power. And you're going to go and you are going to reach this world with the gospel." He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus said, "I am going to do something in your life that will absolutely transform you. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit." And right about now, about half of everybody in here is getting really nervous. What is he going to do? What are you going to teach us about the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible what the power of the Holy Spirit is. We can't learn everything about the Holy Spirit in a lifetime. We can't learn it in a 30-minute message. I remember I was in Bible college, and I needed a notebook. Have you ever gone somewhere and not been quite prepared for where you went? I was in Bible college, and I needed a notebook. So I went to Lost and Found, and I found a notebook in Lost and Found. The way that's the cheapest place to buy anything, Lost and Found. So it wasn't my notebook, but I found one there. It was a kind of an old hallway, tunnel hallway, is where Lost and Found was, and it was only open certain times of day. But I went there. It was open. I bought a notebook. It was a spiral-bound notebook, and it had a name on it. I still remember. I'm not sure why this is just so engraved in my memory. It said across the top, Albert Payton. I don't know who Albert Payton was. Obviously, a student who was there who lost his notebook, and I got it. But Albert Payton written across the top. And right underneath that, it said this, "Dear God, please teach me everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit." And I thought, wow, that's great, but is that possible? I kept that notebook for a long time. I used it, filled it up with notes. I'm not sure where it is now. "God, please teach me everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit." I don't know that there's ever going to be a day in this life, on this side of heaven, where I can say, yes, I know that, but I want to help you a little bit this morning. Who is the Holy Ghost, and what can He do in your life? Well, the Bible teaches us the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes called the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, He is called the Spirit of God. Now understand this, the Holy Ghost, we could take so much time, I'm not going to do that. The Holy Ghost is a Him, not an it. So many translations of the Bible, newer translations, will call the Holy Ghost an it. The Jehovah's Witnesses call it the Holy Ghost an it. It's a force, but the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." You know that part, but the very next verse, the Bible says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and we go on into the creation week. The Spirit of God is God. Just to help you understand, it's not some crazy, spooky thing. It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. You have a spirit. You are a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. You have a body. That's the part of you that we all see. But the part of you that is you is your spirit. That's who you are. God has a spirit. And so when you read this, who is the Holy Ghost? Who is the Spirit of God? We're talking about this is God. The Bible says God is a spirit. When we're talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand the word baptized means immersed, or we're going to use the word filled sometimes today. I want you to understand this. God wants to fill you with Himself, with His very Spirit. What an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved upon people to help accomplish God's plan. Now, maybe the most famous time that this happened, it happened all over. You just look at where it says, just one of the Bible programs, you can get it on your phone, and put the words in, Spirit of God. But probably one of the most famous ones would be Samson. I like part of the story of Samson. I like the part of the story about Samson where he is so strong, he is unstoppable. Whenever I was a kid, I thought that Samson probably looked like He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Okay, I wasn't allowed to watch that show, but I was able to play sometimes with the characters because other kids brought them to school. All right, so that's kind of what I picture Samson looking like. I don't know that he was. He might have just been like a little nerdy guy, you know, with the glasses, you know, kind of on like this. And then I do that, you know, that kind of a nerdy, I don't know. But the Spirit of God came upon Samson and he did some amazing things. Judges 13:24, the Bible says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." Talking about the same Spirit of God. Here's Samson. He's getting a little older and the Spirit of God began to move him. God begins working in the life of Samson. The next chapter, you know, Samson had problems. God used him, but I wonder how much God could have used him if he would have done right. I don't know the answer to that. We can't really ever go back and ask those questions. But the Bible says, "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him." He's attacked by a lion as he's walking toward this place. He's in the vineyards of Timnath. Obviously, his parents aren't with him at this point because the Bible says he didn't tell them what had happened. But here he is, Samson. He's a young man. He's walking down towards this place where the Philistines live. They're the enemies. He's walking down towards them. He's going through these vineyards, and a lion attacks him. A young lion roars after him. And then the Bible says, let's see, let me find it here. "And the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he rent him." Samson, rent means ripped, right? "He rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. With no weapon, he defeats this lion that attacks him." I'm just picturing him going like, right? I don't know if that was an appropriate sound effect for a lion. That may have been more like, I don't know, skunk. I'm not exactly sure. He tears this lion apart with his bare hands. No weapon. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Spirit of God. There's another story a little bit later on where Samson, he's attacked by the enemies. The Philistines were the enemies. He finds the jawbone of a donkey and he picks it up and he uses that as a weapon and single-handedly, and the jawbone of a donkey, kills 1,000 of the enemy soldiers. The Spirit of God came mightily upon him. There's the one story about Samson where he was in the city of Gaza. And while he was in the city of Gaza, the enemy surrounded him and said, "At night, we're going to come in, we're going to kill him because he is our sworn enemy." And that night, Samson wakes up in the middle of the night, goes and grabs the gates of the city. The gates of the city are large enough to keep other armies out from attacking the city. He grabs the gates of the city, he pulls them up out of the ground, posts and all, and carries them up to a hill and drops them off at the top of the hill. It wasn't Samson, it was the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He couldn't have done it in his own strength. Even the strongest of men couldn't have done what Samson did in his own strength. What was it? It was the Spirit of God that came upon Samson. In the Old Testament, there's example after example of the Spirit of God moving upon people to help them accomplish God's plan. Jesus said, he said to the disciples, you just wait, because not many days hence, not very far from now, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit of God. You will be able to reach this entire world with the amazing gospel of my death, burial, and resurrection because I'm going to fill you, I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. Jesus made some amazing promises. Turn to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14, he was getting ready to leave this earth. He was getting ready to go to the cross and die. He knew what was going to happen. He's getting ready to leave and finish his ministry up on earth. But before he did, he made some just incredible promises. I guess they're not incredible because in means not incredible means believable or credible. I can't think of a synonym for credible. You can't use the same word to define it. Something that shouldn't be believed, something that can't be verified maybe. So maybe incredible is the wrong word. Amazing might be better. The promises that Jesus makes in John chapter 14. Look at this, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here's the promise. I go to prepare a place for you. As Jesus is talking to his disciples that are alone in the upper room, he promised to prepare a place. Listen, this promise is for you and I today as well. Listen, Jesus promised to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Here's another promise. He promised to come again to receive you. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He promised, Jesus promised that through him you could come to the Father. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Listen to this. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. What a promise. Jesus promised that you and I will do greater works than he did while he was here. That one blows me away. He said he's coming back for us. He said he's preparing a place for us. But he said, I am going away, and when I go, you're going to be able to do greater works than I did. I'm not making that up. You saw that, right? Let me find where I was. Verse 12, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Talking about he that believeth on me. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This promise is incredible. Again, he promised to answer every prayer that you ask in his name. And as he's making these promises, he gets to verse number 18. Jesus, can you picture this? In this room, Jesus is there with his disciples and his apostles are there. And he's making these promises that are just eye-popping, amazing. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's what I'm telling you about. That's where not so I would have told you. He's making these promises. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You're going to be able to do greater things than I did while I was here. And then he finishes it with verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He promised to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you where that ties in just a moment. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. He explains that statement just a little bit more. He promised, Jesus did, to give you the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Chapter 14, verse 26 now, I'll go back to that. A little bit more description here. But the Comforter, John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The promise that Jesus makes is to give you the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine being one of the disciples there? You've heard about the Holy Ghost. You've heard about how the Spirit of God came upon people like Samson, and how God used Samson and these other people in mighty ways. Zechariah was one of the prophets. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and God used him in these amazing ways. And you hear that, and Jesus says to you, "I will give you the Holy Spirit." A little bit later now in the book of Acts chapter 1, we just read that a little bit ago, Jesus has died. He's come back to life now. He's getting ready to go back up to heaven, and he says, "Wait here for a few days, tarry a few days, not many days hence, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to baptize you, immerse you in, fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will be upon you." Now, 1 Corinthians 3:16 teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you when you get saved. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Let me stop for a minute and ask you that. Know ye not? Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Let me read that verse to you again to make sure I get it right. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Do you realize that? If you are saved this morning, if you've been born again, the Spirit of God dwelleth, lives in you. You ready? Time out. Time out moment. The Spirit of God lives in you. If you're saved, God's Spirit lives in you. Here's why we need a timeout. Because that's the same Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters before God created anything. Same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that came upon Samson and Samson had the great strength to accomplish the will and work of God. The same Spirit. And Jesus says, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the same, very same one, lives in you. Don't you know that? I think most of us, we might know it. We sure don't live like we know it. Because if the Spirit of God lived in us, like the Spirit of God came upon those apostles, those disciples, they were baptized with the Spirit of God. We'll read it here in just a moment. But if it was in us, if God was in us, like the Holy Spirit was in us, like he was in the disciples here, don't you think we would do something a little bit different with our days and our moments and our lives? Go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I want to show you two choices that you have. I don't have time to preach in just one message about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, but if you could get this much, the same Spirit of God that created everything, moved upon the waters, the same Spirit of God that filled Samson, the same Spirit of God that filled these disciples and did amazing works through them, that same Spirit of God lives in you, and he is available to help you serve God. He's available to help you live your life for God, to make your life worth something, to mean something, to reach your potential. He's there. He's available for you. You got two choices. I skipped something. Go to Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. We're going to Matthew in just a minute. Acts chapter 2. This is so important. Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 that he was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 verse 5. He says, "I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." He promises that. Then Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Jesus kept his promise, and he sent the Holy Spirit to baptize the disciples in Jerusalem. Now, when we're talking about baptizing, we're not talking about baptizing somebody in water like we do here whenever they get saved to identify them with Jesus and to join our church. What we're talking about is them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here it is. Here's where it happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I know this verse leads to a lot of confusion. The idea that you may have in your mind is as soon as the Holy Ghost fills them, they started talking in other languages and other tongues and other words that other people couldn't understand. Well, the very next verse talks about them sharing the gospel and teaching people. The Holy Spirit comes, fills them with their power, with His power, and they use that to share the gospel. And if you continue reading this chapter, don't do it right now because we don't have time, but if you continue reading this chapter, you realize that the Holy Ghost empowers them and fills them and uses them, and they are telling the story of Jesus in all kinds of different languages to the Parthians, Medes, Greeks, and Arabians, Scythians. Oh, people from all over the place are hearing the gospel in their own language. It wasn't a madhouse of people that are talking in what we would understand tongues. Like a Pentecostal church across town where people get filled with, they say, the Spirit and just start talking in tongues. The Bible gives us some rules about that, and that's not what was happening here. But here's what happens. They're in this room. Jesus has been gone now for a while. And the Bible says they're praying. The Holy Spirit fills the house, fills them. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus said He was going to do it. He keeps His promise, and they are filled. And we saw in 1 Corinthians that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, know ye not, He's talking to believers, that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Here's two choices. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist talking. He's telling us a little bit about what Jesus is going to do. Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Listen to this, talking about Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus told the disciples, He said, I'll stay here. In a few days, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to fill you with the power of the Spirit of God. John the Baptist, though, said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's an explanation in the next verse, but let me set the table by saying this. First of all, John baptized with water. Then he said, Jesus is going to come after him, baptizing with two things, the Holy Ghost and with fire. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. There's an explanation of that. Whose fan is in his hand, talking about Jesus now, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. We're talking about salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ to save you from sin and from hell, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live in you. You're a child of God from that moment until forever. Your sins are forgiven. You're promised eternal life in heaven with God. But John said Jesus was going to come to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, look at that again. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John said, Jesus is coming. The one that's coming after me is coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We have the explanation here. The example is gathering wheat or burning the chaff. You've got two options. Salvation. The other option, if you reject Jesus, is to be baptized with fire. The Bible tells us about a lot of people who died. But it tells us what happened after one certain man died. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, the Bible says, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's exactly what John said was going to happen. Jesus is going to come. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he says, you're either going to be wheat that's gathered into the garner, or you're going to be chaff that is burned. And the words that John the Baptist used, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus paid the price for your sins so that you don't have to. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell. Now, I know I kind of changed gears on you, but I'm doing this on purpose. There's some of you here this morning, you're saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He is there. He's ready to help you live a life to serve God. And if I have time, we can talk more about how you can ask Him and He will fill you. He said that He would. The Bible says that He would give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him. We could talk about that. But right now, I want to talk to those of you you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Revelation 20, verse 10, you can follow along, or I could just read this to you. But I want you to see that other choice. You can choose to be saved, and John said Jesus would come to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You can choose to be saved, or You can choose to be as the chaff that is cast into unquenchable fire, and the Bible says forever, and I want to read that to you because that's what the Bible teaches. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If we go back to the very first verse, that's where the devil is. And the Bible says, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. John the Baptist said Jesus is going to come and baptize with the Holy Ghost. And that's for those who are saved. And also, he's going to baptize with fire. If you reject him, you'll be like the chaff, the part that isn't worth eating, that is thrown away and burned in unquenchable fire. And then we hear in Revelation, we see exactly what that's going to be like. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In John chapter 3, Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Either you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, or you're not saved and there's no way you will enter into the kingdom of God. It's just as simple as that. It's cut and dry. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you are saved, you ought to be serving God like the disciples did in the book of Acts. Because you have God's Spirit living in you. Stop and think about that for a moment. We could see the most amazing things happening in our city because you and I, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Really, what needs to happen is we need to allow Him to work through us. We need to yield ourselves to Him working through us. Call it what you want. Call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not so much of how much the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of you the Holy Spirit has. Are you yielded to His working in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And God wants to work those into your life so that you are a representation of Him on this earth. We could see amazing things happen if God's people would just realize Jesus rose from the dead, and He filled me with His Spirit to do His work. If you're not saved, you need to get saved and receive eternal life and forgiveness for your sins. And it's really that simple. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. We'll take more time another time and talk more about the filling of the Holy Spirit and how God can use you in great ways if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit's working in your life and how to ask. And God said, if you would ask, He would give you the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that another time and how He'll use the Holy Spirit in your life. Today, though, I want you to be faced with this choice. If I am saved, I've got to choose. Am I going to live for God or am I going to live for myself? If you're not saved, you need to choose. Am I going to accept Jesus Christ or am I going to reject Jesus Christ? Father, I pray that You would use Your message preached this morning. What an amazing truth that You gave us Your Spirit. The same works that we saw the disciples do, I believe could be done today. Multitudes reached and thousands saved. Lord, there's some here this morning that need to yield to Your Spirit in their lives. Maybe they've forgotten that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is in them. Lord, I pray that You would help them to make the decisions, help us to make the decisions we need to make in order to allow Your Spirit to work through us. And Lord, there's some here this morning who have on purpose rejected You and rejected You and rejected You. And I pray that this morning You would convict their hearts. You would lead them to make the decision to accept You as their Savior, to accept Your free gift of eternal life, to accept Your payment for sins on the cross. And Lord, I pray that this morning there would be some that would say, I need to be saved and I would like to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that then they too can have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And they too can have eternal life. And They too don't have to worry about spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell.